Well, here we are. We're in our last scripture passage for this study on prayer, and I pray that your mind and your heart have been opened up to prayer. Maybe you're fasting more than you used to, like you took Esther's example. Maybe you're developing a heart for different, uninhibited worship. Maybe you're doing intercessory prayers like we learned from so many of these wonderful people that we studied in scripture. Maybe you're listening more, like we learned from Job. Maybe you're praying prayers of dedication or confession for others, like we've learned from Daniel. Or maybe you're doing what Anna did, living, looking forward, and praying, "Who's longing for you, Lord?" and talking about him. But more than anything, I pray that your whole heart has turned to him, our one and only, in praise and prayer in this season. That's our memory verse. I will praise you, Lord, with my whole heart. So I'm going to pray for us right now before we delve into Psalm 139. Lord, you are our everywhere present, always present, and intimately present God. Make yourself known to us. We are so grateful that we are fully known by you, Lord, that nothing in our heart surprises you, that you delight in us. Would you reveal more of who you are through this psalm today? Amen. Well, C.S. Lewis says that some of the psalms include terrible or distasteful parts. They're bad parts that don't come away clean if you try to slice them out because they're intertwined with the most exquisite things. The bad things or the hard things may be intertwined with the most exquisite things. And Psalm 139 has a little element of that. There's this section where David is cursing God's enemies. It almost feels like it doesn't fit there. But isn't it true that in all of our relationships, there are hard things intertwined with exquisite things? Do you remember way back in the fall when we kicked this study off, I talked about taking an honest look at your own relationship with God and having a talk with him, a DTR, a define the relationship talk, about where you are with him personally. And I talked about different stages of romantic relationships that I've observed to draw a parallel to that with our relationship with God. So do you remember what they are? I'm going to review them. Are you acquainted? That's when you just know of someone. He's an acquaintance and one in a crowd to you, so you're not really personally connected. Or does he have your attention? You want to know more. He is now standing out from others, and you want to find ways that you can interact with him to know him more. Or maybe you move on to being actively engaged or absorbed, planning and counting on time with this one person, looking forward to seeing him, learning everything you can about him, and him learning about you too. Or maybe you moved on from that to being smitten, otherwise known as distracted, head over heels. I can hardly think about anything else but him. It's kind of a fun stage. This is the stage where all other relationships take a lesser priority because you're falling for him and you're daydreaming about him. Your heart is turning toward him. You're captivated by him and his love and attention on you. And you're still on your best behavior. You're not yet showing your flaws. It seems a little too risky until you know if he's smitten with you also. Or are you comfortable? This happens eventually in relationships. Maybe you've dated for a while, or you've been married forever, and now you're comfortable. And you think, well, I know him really well. I don't really have to make as much effort anymore. Maybe I even take for granted his presence and his availability to me. You already know how you feel about each other, so you don't really have to keep saying it. You don't have to invest or nurture those feelings. You always talk to him when you need something. That's being comfortable or even complacent in a relationship. And then there's intimacy, genuine, personal, and private closeness. This is relational intimacy, the assurance that your hearts are being knit together and that you can say what you're really thinking, your fears, anxieties, joys, crazy thoughts, things that you're excited about. It's being openly vulnerable. You're not covering up your flaws anymore. You're not keeping anything hidden, and you're not ashamed. This is the kind of intimacy that's not shared with just anyone. It's saved for your one and only love. And in a real relationship, in our culture, when we found that one and only love for a lifetime, we want a diamond, an engagement ring to show that we're committed to each other. That diamond ring symbolizes a lifetime love relationship and a commitment to go deeper and deeper in intimacy with that one. So have you made a commitment to go deeper with your Lord in intimacy? Is your heart turned toward him and you're investing in that relationship actively through prayer? Do you want a diamond? Are you committed? Well, David wrote about this kind of intimacy with God in Psalm 139. I hope you enjoyed it, studying that this week. He wrote this prayer with his heart fully turned toward his intimate creator and fully committed in his relationship with God. So we're going to look at the psalm in two different sections. First, in his prayer song, we're going to see that David is overwhelmed by his presence in the first half and that he's in wonder of him and his care for him in the second half. So David is the shepherd boy turned king of Israel, and God says that he picked him as Israel's king because he's a man after God's own heart. David had a heart tuned to God's heart as he led his nation. He wasn't perfect or sinless. He was a man after God's own heart, though. So he's a great teacher for us through his prayer songs in the Psalms. We can learn more about how to pray and pour our heart out to the Lord from David. And the Psalms were Jesus' prayer book. He would pray and sing these Psalms morning, noon, and evening as his prayers. So what gems are we going to find in Psalm 139? And when you read Psalm 139, did you notice David's wonder of God's attention and presence with him, but also that there's this disruption, there's an interruption in the song that he's singing when he curses his enemies. It starts in verse 19, and it feels like it doesn't belong there. But back to what C.S. Lewis said on the Psalms, bad things or hard things are intertwined with the most exquisite things. And our relationship with the Lord is like this, our walk here on earth. There are exquisite things that we find in our relationship with him intertwined with the hard things that we live through and walk through. Getting our minds around a global pandemic and our grief associated with over 70,000 Americans dying and a quarter of a million people around the world dying from COVID-19, it's sort of beyond what our minds and our hearts can take. And the fact that we've sheltered in place for 2 months and that we have some weeks ahead of us to keep doing this, I think that makes all the hard things about any season in your life kind of bubble to the surface to be dealt with. If you're taking care of a big family and kids at home and you're balancing work and school and meals, that can be overwhelming. And if you're single and on your own and you're isolated and you're working crazy hours or you have no work to do, that's overwhelming. If you're caring for someone with health risks or aging parents or you've lost your job, good grief, I heard on the news this morning that thousands of people in the Bay Area are going to be laid off by just two companies this week. So maybe you've been impacted by that and you have immense financial concerns about how you're going to pay your rent or feed your family. Or maybe you're a frontline worker and there are moments in all of that that are overwhelming. Life can be overwhelming. So what does David's song reveal to us about who God is in the midst of all of that? Let's start reading in verse 1. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So David is writing and singing about this amazing relationship and this genuine intimacy that he has with the Father. He uses several words that speak of being fully known by his Father. They're different facets of being intimately known by God. So God discerns his coming and going. He's scrutinized David. He's intimately examined the way David is coming and going. He knows his ways, and he perceives what David thinks. So David doesn't even have to say anything. He doesn't have to put anything in words, and the Lord discerns and understands his thoughts and his heart. This is being fully known. It's heart knowledge, or knowledge by experience. And being familiar with someone means that you're intimately acquainted with them. One form of the word familiar in Hebrew is to cherish or to be a treasurer. Is it possible that God's intimate knowledge of David's heart or our heart is something that he treasures and cherishes? Does being sure that God knows us this intimately bring a sense of joy? Is that a treasure to your heart? Our God is personally, intimately involved in everything about us. And God is all-knowing. He's our omniscient God, so there's no hiding. Do you think about that? When you confess your sin or your disobedience, you're not shocking him or blindsiding him, but you are opening your heart to be cleansed of impurities and for him to have more of you. Just like in a relationship with your husband or your close loved one, humbly confessing wrongs to each other builds intimacy and trust. So we need to confess. Remember our Daniel prayer, I draw a circle around myself and I make sure everything in that circle is right with the Lord. Humbling ourselves to confess to him is a gateway for him to dwell in us more fully and for us to be filled by him. Is it comforting or convicting that you are intimately known by the one true God in this way? Well, let's read on in verse 5. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty. I can't attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, because darkness, it's going to shine like during the night, for darkness is light to you. God, you are with me. Your hand is on me as a gentle guide, and your right hand holds me up and holds me always. I'm hemmed in. I'm bound up with you. I'm compressed. This is, in Hebrew, this is the word for binding up a wound and compressing it. So it's secure and enclosed, hemmed in front, behind, over, under. He holds me up and he holds me always. Can I get an amen that that is wonderful? David says, this is incomprehensible. It's too lofty. It's too much for me. I can't even get my brain around it. It's wonderful. I'm not equal to it. I can certainly say that it's wonderful, though, to know that I'm held that way. I think of when my sister had her first son, and I was there at the hospital with her, and the nurse came in the room to teach us how to swaddle him. You take the little blanket, and you're folding it around him, and actually, you're tucking him in so tight he can't move, like a little burrito being swallowed. That's a comfort to those newborn babies. Or think of when you have a little child with you and you're in charge and you are holding their hand. You would never let go when you know they need you. You would never, even when they pull away, you're not going to let go of them. You hold them fast. So if you've ever felt afraid or dreaded being alone, or maybe even afraid of the dark, maybe you have little ones at home that are afraid of the dark, these verses are full of assurance that you're not alone. Our God is always everywhere present. He's omnipresent, and he fully exists everywhere at once. And yet he is intimately present with us, with me, and with you. You can't get away from him. You can't get away from his Holy Spirit. You can't run. You can't hide. You can't escape. You can't be so emotionally high or low that God isn't with you. There's not a time that he is not with you in your entire life. We're physical beings. We relate to the physical world. And I think David gives this poetic image of how God is always everywhere present. So as far as I look on the horizon, the sunrise, the sunset, and all the time and the places in between, you are there, God. And by the way, the sunrise just keeps moving. He's always there, everywhere. Is it a comfort or is it confining to know that our everywhere present God hems you in all directions and is intimately present with you? If you need this assurance, would you memorize some of these verses and pray and claim God's presence in your life? Take in his word and pray that you would have the wisdom to know him more and to experience his presence with you. Pray that he overwhelms you with his presence. His hand on you is not to limit you, but to hold you. Our unlimited God holds you to protect you and guide you and steady you and be present with you. Maybe you or a loved one are in a dark place today. Maybe you're consumed with a battle with sin or abuse or addiction. Maybe there's suffering, emotional lows or mental health issues, or maybe death is hovering at your family's door. Maybe you're just overwhelmed by sheltering in place and you feel despair. Maybe you're in a really difficult season of life, singleness or separation or difficult marriage or a home that's full of conflict. Maybe you feel alone or forgotten in all of that. Maybe you're in a really comfortable place and you know it would rattle you to go deeper with the Lord. You're not alone. That's not hidden from him. Be assured that our everywhere intimately present God knows you and will never leave you. You can't run, you can't hide or escape him, and darkness is as light to him. When have you felt hidden from God by darkness? Any darkness that surrounds you, or your heart, or your mind, or your family, he brings his light with his presence. So hold on to him, press into him, trust that he's not letting you go. He is faithful and powerful, and he is with you. Take him at his word and trust in his intimate presence. Pray to him as though he's right there with you because he is. He sees, he hears, he loves you, and he doesn't leave you. He is inescapable. Remember what C.S. Lewis said about the Psalms. There are hard things intertwined with exquisite things. Exquisite things can happen in the mind, in the midst of hard things. I can say that some of the biggest gems in my life, some of the biggest gems in our life and our faith walk come from the hardest things. Those gems inside of us being transformed as we know him more and we're with him, we know he's with us in whatever we face. Deep inside, we change when we look for him and trust him and go deeper in our relationship with him in dark situations. And deep below the earth's surface, something exquisite is formed. It's diamonds. It takes thousands of years and extreme heat and pressure. This happens 10 or 15 or more layers below the Earth's surface. That's where diamonds are formed. So with extreme heat and pressure over a long period of time, carbon becomes crystallized and forms a diamond. It takes intense heat and pressure to form that diamond. And then it takes an eruption from within the Earth, a huge disruption for the diamond to come close enough to the surface to be found or mined. Heat, pressure, and then disruption bring something beautiful and desirable and exquisite toward the surface, that exquisite, precious diamond. God does these with our dark, hard times. Heat and pressure and darkness and disruption can bring exquisite gems of faith to the surface in his intimate presence. He is light in our darkness. Jesus said that himself in John 8. He said, I'm the light of the world, and when you follow me, you're not gonna walk in darkness. So how do we respond to our everywhere present and intimately present God, the one and only God? We turn to him, we praise him, that in times of uncertainty, we can be certain of him and his presence with us. And that's our first truth. My heart turns to him, overwhelmed by the assurance of his intimate presence. He overwhelms me with the assurance that his intimate presence is with me. So how has God overwhelmed you with his intimate presence? Praise him that he has brought that exquisite knowledge of him and his intimate personal presence with you. Or how are you or your loved one longing to know and have that assurance of his intimate presence? Pray these verses from Psalm 139. Pray, search me, know me, hem me in with your presence, hold me and swaddle me and assure me that you're with me. Well, let's look more into the wonder of this intimate relationship we have with our one and only. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to try to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Well, what a sweet glimpse into the intimate nature of our Creator God and his personal relationship with us. He knit us together to bring us life. He formed us. He handcrafted us to be just as he wants us to be. We're created in his image, and his creation is wonderful. So do you look in the mirror and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made? This is a reverent fear. It's respectful. And another way to say wonderful is to say marvelous or distinct. Each of us is handcrafted. We're God's handiwork, and we're distinguished from everyone else. So David's saying, I revere how wonderfully and marvelously, how exquisite I am as your creation. Is that how you view yourself? We had a question about this in our lesson. Do you struggle to praise God for his creation of you? I hope you spent time with that answer and talking with the Lord about it, to search your heart and to be honest with him about what holds you back from praising God like David does. This is a lifelong struggle for me. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I know the depth of my sin and the ugliness that's inside of me and my flaws, my sin battles, my weak flesh, and even how I despise some of my physical attributes. I actually memorized this section of Psalm 139 when I was in my 20s as I grappled with my self-image and shame issues. And comparison and criticism can chip away at our identity in Christ, and we are women, so we're especially good at that. But remember, he has the authority to give us a new identity. We studied the bleeding woman, and he did that. He called her daughter. What a wonder. And his word is full of the wonder of our identity in Christ, in him. 2 Corinthians 5 says, in him we are a new creation. We're daughters, beloved children, loved and cherished, the apple of his eye. Psalm 17, that's one of my new favorites, for the apple of his eye. So many days, saying that I praise God because I'm fearfully and wonderfully and marvelously made is an act of faith for me. I believe with my whole heart that he created me and you in his image, that he loves us so much he stamped his own image on us, and that he wants us as his creation, and that he loves me and he cares for me. Because right here in verse 16, it says that he saw my unformed body before I lived a single day of my life, before I was born, and that every day of my life was planned before one of them came to be. If you lack purpose or perspective on your life, look at scriptural truths of how our intimate Creator God views you. Believe his word, not other words. He planned every one of your days. He was there at the miracle of your conception. He's with you now. He has a purpose for your life, and he will be with you on the very day that you take your last breath. All of it is ordained by our intimate, sovereign, wonderful Creator God. And I remember when the assurance of his sovereignty and his plan for our lives became really real to me. It was when my nephew, Andy, joined the Marines, and he was sent off to war in Afghanistan two times. And I remember our women's pastor at the time, Pat Portman, talking with me and reminding me every day of Andy's life is ordained by God, that I could trust that he wouldn't be harmed, he wouldn't be killed, unless it was in God's design for that to happen. And it could happen whether he was at war or whether he was in college right here in the United States. That assured me. This is assuring to us. We face an unseen enemy right now, the COVID-19 virus, and we're waiting for a vaccine. And we're wondering that when we are free to go about, out and about, are we going to be safe? Is there going to be another wave of the virus that overwhelms our medical care system in our country? But every day of my life, every day of your life is ordained by God before one of them came to be. This truth invites me to trust him more. Are there areas of your life that the Lord's drawing you to trust him more, knowing that every day of your life is ordained by the Lord? So how do we respond to a God like this who planned for me and for you and who has purpose for our lives? We can respond in trust and praise and wonder at him and to give him our heart and allow him to dwell in us in his fullness and in his peace. We can respond in wonder at the care that he takes for our life. Verse 15 says that we're woven together by him. This is like embroidery that's intricately woven together with his care and his beautiful design in mind. Our lives are planned for and our days are determined as part of God's wise and wonderful design. David also writes and prays that God's thoughts toward him are so numerous, they're so immeasurable, it's like the grains of sand. So if you tried to start counting the sand, you'd fail. It's almost like David is saying, it's so overwhelming to try to count the sand that I fell asleep thinking about how much God thinks of me. And when I woke up, God was still with me. He doesn't leave us when we fall asleep on the job or when we're exhausted from effort, when our hearts or our mind wander from his ways, or even when something that we face is so huge we don't even know where to start. He stays. He is with us. One of the names of our Savior Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So how does it comfort you or convict you that God is your intimate creator whose thoughts toward you are immeasurable? You have his attention and care on you. Well, in these next verses, we get to those curses. This is an imprecatory psalm, which means David is praying against enemies. Let's read in verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. Then they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So this is the section that seems a little bit out of place in this psalm. David's been full of wonder at who God is and his intimacy and his intention for his life and his attention on him. But it's not out of place. I kind of see this as David is praying and singing of the love that he has for God, but he knows that there are those around him that oppose God. They don't know him, and they're in rebellion against him. David says those who speak against God, who rebel against God, are in that way our enemy too when we love God. And David's not praying for personal revenge. He's praying God stills their rebellion. He's praying for justice. Everyone who opposes God will bear the curse of their sin. They'll experience his wrath against their sin and rebellion at some time or another. It is inescapable. God is holy and just. We have to consider all of who God is when we know him in this relationship, and he will one day judge the sin that destroys hearts and brings spiritual death. Jesus, with his life, taught us how to pray for our enemies and those who oppose God. Jesus bore the wrath of God for us on the cross, and he prayed for those who persecuted and killed him. Remember, we studied that prayer, that he prayed they would know God's forgiveness. So the way we pray for our enemies or the enemies of God is to pray that they know his forgiveness, the truth of his word and that they have salvation through him. We can pray like we learned from Daniel's confession prayer and Jesus' last prayers, and we even learned this again last week from Paul in 1 Timothy, how to pray. So in what situation is the Lord leading you to pray that his wonderful power would still rebellion and opposition against him? There are exquisite, beautiful things interwoven with hard things. Jesus on the cross suffered and died to take on the wrath of God so we could know an abundant life in him. This is a beautiful thing, to receive the gift of eternal life in him and to walk in his spirit who gives us wisdom and strength and is our guide. So Jesus' sacrificial, violent, horrific death was a very hard thing. He died on a cross for us, but his once-for-all sacrifice makes the way for all people, for me and for you, to know God through Jesus. That is an exquisite thing. How exquisite and how wonderful that we can know him intimately and personally through his son. We can know he is so in love with us that death will not even separate us. We're going to live with him forever. So how do we respond to a God who cares for us, whose personal care and attention is always on us from before we were born until our last day? That's our second truth. My heart turns to him in wonder of his thoughts toward me, his personal attention and care. My heart turns to him in wonder as I understand that his thoughts toward me are immeasurable and his personal attention and care is always on me. Do you wonder at the exquisite gift of his life and his thoughts toward you as he gave his life on the cross for you? Well, God knows me intimately. He loves me inescapably. His thoughts toward me are immeasurable. There's nowhere that you or I can go to hide, to escape his presence or his attention or his care. His hand is on you. He's holding you. So how do we respond to him? We're going to look at those last two verses in Psalm 139. Search me, God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is how we respond. Our hearts turn to him in wonder, and we give him lead of our life. So what will the Lord find as he searches your heart intimately today? Will you surrender and pray and ask him regularly to search your heart? This isn't necessarily easy. It's being intentional and it's investing in our intimate relationship with our one and only Lord. So diamonds, those exquisite, precious, sparkling gems, don't just surface. Diamonds are mined. Eruptions bring those raw diamonds, they're called roughs, closer to the surface, and the roughs are intermingled with rock called kimberlite. I actually have a picture of raw diamonds to show you. I got to see some raw diamonds when I got to go to a diamond factory. So they're not beautiful and refined when they're extracted, and refining the diamonds takes a lot of time and attention and care. They're mined from 3,500 feet below the Earth's surface, under 200 tons of sand and rock that have to be removed. And then the kimberlite rock has to be crushed to find those roughs. And then they have to sort through all of that. They have to screen it. And only about 20% of the roughs make it to go on to be cut and polished and sold as those precious gems. And I have a picture of the precious gems that I saw at the factory too. Those are real. Aren't they beautiful? It takes work and attention and care to mine for the roughs and then to sort and cut and polish the diamonds. You can take the picture down to me. It takes time and intention to mine for the exquisite things in our relationship with the Lord. It takes the investment of time and conversation with him to know the assurance of his presence and the wonder of his care. It takes time to know him and the wonder of his forgiveness and the new identity that he gives us. It takes time and intention on our part to know the comfort of his hand holding and guiding us. It takes time with him to mine intimacy in our relationship with him. It's inescapable. God wants an intimate, forever relationship with you. So when you talk with him, when you have that DTR, the define the relationship talk with God, where do you land? You're in a Bible study so that I know that you're seeking to know him more. But are you just getting acquainted or starting to pay attention to who he is? Are you absorbed with him, still discovering what he's about, or are you full on smitten by God? You're in love, you're committed, and you adore him as your one and only. Have you become comfortable or complacent and you're not pursuing growing in your relationship? Or are you seeking deeper intimacy with him? Are you seeking a diamond? I've had a little fun comparing a relationship with God to a romantic relationship with a husband. But make no mistake, I couldn't be more serious about anything than the urgency to honestly evaluate where you are with the Lord. Don't wait for a good time. Now is a good time. It's the most important decision that you can ever make, to step into that relationship with him and to say no to all other gods, for him to be chosen by your heart as your one and only. Don't be complacent. Don't depend on others. Your table leader, your teacher, Kim and I, your family, we can't do this. We can't mine for intimacy in your relationship with the Lord. That would be like asking your kids or your in-laws to help you develop intimacy in your relationship with your husband. You wouldn't do that. Mine for the exquisite gem of intimacy with God yourself. So today, I ask you to pick one new thing that you're going to start doing for the next 30 days to mine for intimacy in your relationship with God. How has the Lord been poking you to start mining for intimacy, that precious diamond in your relationship with him? I listed out some things that I thought of where he's poked me. I'll share them with you. But maybe these next few days, as you go through the recap lesson and you start reflecting back on the things that really hit you personally in this study, you pick one of them to mine that intimacy and relationship with him. Maybe it's fasting weekly or more often than you are. Maybe it's turning your heart daily with worship and praise first of him. Maybe it's positioning your heart in humility on your knees for 5 minutes first thing every morning. Maybe it's finding spiritual equilibrium, scripture and prayer daily. Maybe it's putting your relationship first with him, praising and thanking him and saving what you need for later. Maybe it's widening your circle to be more diligent about praying more than for those who are the closest to you. How has the Lord been poking you? Will you mine for intimacy with him? Accept no substitutes for the exquisite treasure of an intimate relationship with your one and only. Go deeper with him in prayer and study his word and turn your rough faith into an exquisite diamond. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the beautiful treasure of an exquisite intimate relationship with you. I can't even conceive that you are everywhere, always present, and yet you're intimately present with me, that you know me and everyone within hearing of my voice so well, Lord. Would you turn our hearts fully to you, Lord, and help us mine for the treasure of an intimate relationship with you. Amen.